Corin has recited the lyrics of these songs, these hymns. Just to call attention to verse 3. We've sung there in prayer, "Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour." So that's a prayer for this whole service, but also for the sermon, the understanding of God's word, that we indeed will bear witness through the Holy Spirit. And so the prayer for illumination, for the truth to be revealed to us, it has been made in our song. And so if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we'll continue on in our series here. We're looking this morning at verses 19 to 30. Paul's just exhorted the Philippians to do all things without grumbling and disputing, to bear witness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that comes off the back of him exhorting the Philippians to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God who works in them. And then we get to an interesting passage here in verse 19, which talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, two other men who serve with Paul as citizens of Christ's kingdom. So we'll read these 11 verses. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Congregation, good role models are hard to come by. Almost in any single category you could think of, the people promoted as role models, whether it's in the media or anywhere else, they fail pretty heavily. Now think about it. Music, film, sports, think of the All Blacks and things that they've been doing recently, maybe politics. Are there really any good role models in the fashion industry? Hollywood? How about traditional role models? Now, teachers aren't always dependable in this area. Unfortunately, neither are all church leaders. Often even parents fail in this way. You see, people do fail. People often lose the fight. Ecclesiastes puts it this way: there is only one righteous man in 1,000. There are so few and far between. This is why the example Paul gave at the beginning of chapter 2 of his letter to the Philippians is so powerful. Because Jesus Christ never stumbled, he never fell, he never sinned. So we must follow him. He's a legitimate example, but he's also our king. Be humble like Christ was humble. Be selfless like Christ was selfless. And yet when we think about other non-perfect examples, the temptation of much of the church these days is to kind of read through the Bible as if each figure that you come across is somehow a sort of hero or heroine. Sometimes Sunday school can be a bit like this. David was such a godly man. Be like David. Well, it's It's all well and good while he's doing God's will. But how about when he's committing adultery or being a bad parent? It's the same man. Do we just gloss over that part? Well, how about Moses, another great leader of the faith? Be like him. Yet how do we deal with those times that he was cowardly? The times that he wanted to do things his way rather than God's way. The time when anger got the better of him. Again, there's only one person in all of human history who was without sin. Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've got to be very careful about reading anyone else as an example. And yet at the same time, every so often, we come across a passage of Scripture where an example is promoted to us. Even Paul says in later on in chapter 3, he says in verse 17, to imitate him, Paul, and to keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And remember that Paul and Timothy are the ones who pen this letter. And so every now and again, we see a passage of Scripture which has, as its purpose, the holding up of examples to follow. Now, our passage today is one of these. Paul's identifying two men who he thinks highly of. And he even goes so far as to say that such men should be held in high esteem. So we're going to look at these characters today. Firstly, Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. And then we're going to see how this relates to us and what we need to learn in light of it about ourselves. Our theme is this. We must esteem those who put God first, regardless of their earthly position. We must esteem those who put God first, regardless of their earthly position. Now, Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, we learn elsewhere. We don't know his father's name. His mother's name was Eunice. We're also told of his grandmother, Lois. Apparently, she had taught him the scriptures from when he was a young boy. Paul came across him in Acts 16. We read there that he was spoken of well by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium, two local cities, but he wasn't circumcised. And his lack of circumcision had led to some tension with the Jews in that area because they knew his father was a Greek. And so Paul performed the circumcision. Not that it was absolutely necessary, but it certainly removed a stumbling block for the local churches in Timothy's ministry. It's also pretty amazing when someone lives up to their name. Timothy's means honoring God. He certainly did that. He was sent by Paul to minister to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says that Paul viewed him as a beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who reminded them of Paul's ways in Christ. He also included Timothy as one of the authors of the letter to the Thessalonians. Alongside Paul and Silvanus, he gave thanks to God for them always, and making mention of them in his prayers, being thankful for their service. Timothy acted as Paul's scribe, and he co-authored many letters. He served Paul, and above all, he served the Lord. So why does Paul want to send Timothy to the Philippians? Well, in verse 19, he tells them that he wants to be cheered by news of them. See, Timothy wasn't just simply a messenger passing letters back and forth, though. He was someone who would, in verse 20, be concerned about their welfare. Timothy was to serve the church in Paul's absence. Because as you remember from earlier chapters, Paul was not able to be there because he was in prison. And yet, even though he was absent, he wanted them to bear fruit. And this fruit, and evidence of that fruit, that growth, would cheer him while he was in prison. It served to act as evidence of the advance of the gospel in them and through them in Christ's kingdom. Timothy was to be their aid in the service of the Lord. And you see, it was an appropriate choice because he had shown his like-mindedness. In verse 20, we read in the ESV, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Like him, in other Bible versions, is literally like-minded. For I have no one like-minded Now, that'll be familiar to you because, again, earlier in the chapter, we've been talking about minds. Who's Timothy like-minded with? Well, firstly, Paul, but more importantly, someone else. Verse 21. Unlike other people, Timothy has the interests and he is like-minded in relation to serving Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Paul had derided those who had worked for selfish ambition and sought their own interests. At the start of chapter 2, he exhorts the Philippians to look to the interests of others as they pursue the mind of Christ. And here he gives Timothy, he sends Timothy, or promises to, as not only a pastor, but as an example of what it looks like to serve Christ faithfully. Timothy knew what was valuable in this life. Verse 22, we see that his service is gospel service. Unlike so many others in Rome, Timothy sought the things of Christ Jesus and he strove to work in Christ's kingdom. It's also why Paul could trust him in sending him to this church that he loved. It's why Paul could know for certain that Timothy would sincerely care for them. Paul loved them and he wanted them to be well taken care of. You see, Paul can't send Timothy to the Philippians just yet. He needs him for a moment while he's still in prison. And so there's another man that he decides to send. He sends Epaphroditus as the second man in this text. Epaphroditus is actually, he's a very interesting figure. He's only mentioned 3 times in all of Scripture. And all of those references are in the book of Philippians. For all intents and purposes, Epaphroditus was not a notable person. Timothy was mentioned a lot more. He even had entire letters written by him and to him. One author says this: the Epaphroditus of this passage would have been completely unknown from the annals of church history was it not for the single reference to him found in this passage. He held no public office. He wasn't a pastor or a teacher. He planted no churches. He preached no sermons. He wrote no epistles and taught no Bible studies. He was not in the limelight. He was simply a servant. Epaphroditus was sent by the church of Philippi to look after Paul's physical needs. Philippians 4 verse 18, we read that he brought to Paul the gifts that they had sent. In this particular passage we're studying, a similar kind of thing. Paul is saying, in the service that the Philippian church could not give to him, given that they were absent from one another, Paul says, given that absence, you sent Epaphroditus and he has ministered to me in a way which you cannot because of our distance. Paul was amply supplied as a result of their fragrant offering, their acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And yet in verse 29, Paul says to hold men like Epaphroditus, who's only mentioned because of his service as a messenger. He was a slave in high esteem. He says to hold Epaphroditus in high esteem, to honor men such as him. You see, in Paul's eyes, rather than being a Roman slave, Epaphroditus and the relationship with him is defined by brothership. Because it's not his lowly position within the Roman Empire, but it's the fact that he is adopted into the same family as Paul is. He's a fellow heir to the eternal inheritance, a brother not only of Christ and of the church at Philippi, but a brother of Christ himself, as the book of Hebrews teaches us. But Paul goes on and he says that he was a fellow worker in Christ's service. He was a companion in the spread of the gospel. He was a helper. Like Timothy, he realized that serving others was serving Christ. And he had the attitude of a servant. He put himself in a low place and did not resent that. He went about doing his work as well as he could. And yet there's something particularly striking about Epaphroditus in this respect. He took the work that he did so seriously in the service of others that he even risked his life for it. In this particular case, it wasn't a matter of persecution or at the risk of being imprisoned, like Paul was in prison. This is his physical well-being. And despite how low he got physically, even to the point of death, he still sought to minister to Paul, to fulfill his work. And Paul gives this testimony to the church that sent him. He has done his work well, despite the struggles, despite the pains and the hardships. Like Paul, Epaphroditus saw that to live was Christ. Like Christ, he didn't regard his own life as valuable, but he humbled himself. And he saw his own interest and his own well-being as secondary to the interests of others. So he's a fellow worker, he's a brother, but he's also, Paul calls him, a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was someone who shared in the conflict of the enemies of Christ. He fought the good fight. Paul later speaks to Timothy about soldiers. He says, they share in suffering, he calls Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. As if sharing in suffering is actually part and parcel of what it means to be a soldier in Christ's army. He goes on and he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Epaphroditus faithfully served in Christ's army alongside Paul, despite distraction. Paul also mentions that he was their messenger. He served them by bringing their donation to Paul, and also a minister. Someone who, in this particular context, who sought to provide relief for Paul in his suffering. He ministered to him in that way, and he fulfilled the task given to him. You know, brothers and sisters, this is not a story of someone who came from humble beginnings and was suddenly elevated and became famous. It's a story who's seen as a nobody on earth. He's nothing. He's a slave, a messenger, someone to do dirty work because everyone else is doing more important stuff, earning the money back home. But no, this is a story of someone who's seen as a nobody, and yet in heaven, he's seen as someone notable. He's seen as someone worthy of honor. And you see the difference here. Often we think that the important people in church are the ones in the public eye, or the ones recognized by their nomination into formal office. Everyone else just kind of turns up on the day, right? But here we have an example of someone who doesn't appear to have held an office. Or at the very least, Paul doesn't feel the need to mention anything about his status or his position on earth. Instead, he chooses to highlight his spiritual stature. He values him. He values him as a fellow worker in spiritual fields. He values him as a fellow soldier in the spiritual fight. And yet, again, another thing which is so notable about this man, he doesn't just fight because he needs to. He doesn't just work because he's called to do so. No, he cares deeply about these people. He longed for the Philippians when he was away from them. Verse 26. He was distressed that they worried about him because he was sick and they hadn't been able to get further news. I mean, think about that. Epaphroditus was dreadfully sick and even close to death. And yet he was actually worried about their peace of mind. He didn't want them to worry. He loved them too much for them to worry. He sought their well-being. And such is the nature of a true servant of Christ. Now, rather than simply doing a job because you're told to, the true servant does his work out of love. So here are these two men. What are the implications for us from their example, apart from just us striving to be more godly? Which is a good thing to do. Well, in these first two chapters of this letter, we see Paul talking about how we must live for Christ. We must keep perspective in the midst of difficulty and pain. And he also says that we must strive to abound in love. In fact, that's Paul's prayer for the Philippian church as well. And he calls them to let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as citizens worthy of the gospel. Be humble. Think of each other, others better than yourself. Serve others. Then at the start of chapter 2, he gives the example of Christ and his humility, his exhortation, and he gives these examples of men. Timothy, Epaphroditus, doing exactly what he's just urged the Philippians to do. Be humble, selfless, thinking others better than themselves, and Paul says that they should be exalted. So what do we learn? When we get to this point, there are two things. Firstly, what is your worth? What is your worth? In reality, when you think about that seriously, how do you even define that? Now, we have in our society an awful lot of discussion these days about how self-esteem is important and so on and so forth. But where does your self-esteem truly lie? Is it the things of this world? Now, for many years, people thought that you could defend the institution of slavery from Scripture. For a long, long time, read the history of America. Some even thought you could defend racism from Scripture. That somehow it was biblical to think of certain people as more valuable than others. But this particular passage, thinking about these things, directly contradicts that view. Paul's directly addressing this problem in relation to the nature of those who profess, first and foremost, to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom. See, at the church of Philippi, you had those who were very rich, like Lydia, who sold purple dyes and cloths, we read from Acts. You also had those who were serving in incredibly low positions of a slave. And yet, not only is Paul highlighting that all men in Christ's kingdom are his servants, including Paul and Timothy, he uses the same words about them and their service, but that is exactly that lowly, self-abating service which is of such value in the kingdom of God. It's the quality of their service. See, he doesn't say that these men should be exalted because of their business acumen or their sense of dress. He doesn't say that they should be esteemed for their marketing performance. He doesn't even esteem them for their good looks or their charisma or their ability to turn a pretty phrase. Now, you contrast that kind of thing with what we're going through in the studies on Tuesdays, where the people of Israel celebrated Saul because he was tall and good looking. It's a failing of God's people throughout all of history. And yet, rather than being defined by earthly position, citizens of Christ's kingdom are valued based on the quality of their humility, of their selflessness, of their sacrifices for the sake of the gospel ministry. Your worth, brothers and sisters, is defined by your spiritual service to your Lord in heaven. Not by your charisma or your friends or your ability to manage your children. Your weakness doesn't lessen your value, just like it didn't lessen Epaphroditus' value. And when you realize this, it's truly liberating. Neither beauty nor bank balance nor your car nor the length of your friends list on Facebook. None of those things matter to God. God loves you based on the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're in Christ, if you're truly a citizen of the kingdom of grace through faith, shown through the fruit of your service, based on that you are celebrated by all the angels in heaven. God delights in you. No matter how lowly and useless you may feel here on earth, when you decide to serve God faithfully, even in the smallest things, being willing to lay down your life for the service of Christ in humility, that is such a great cause for joy, brothers and sisters. And it is not only a great cause for honor, but it is fitting that you are honored. As Christ was exalted for his faithful service, Paul will continue in this particular letter to talk about how that relates to us, and that our faithful service under Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit will also mean that we are not only redeemed, but honored as well in heaven. How do we deserve that? The grace of our God. And yet that is where our worth lies, in Christ. That's the first thing to learn. The second thing, though, is a bit of a challenge. Don't get distracted by the blessings on this earth. Here we see this passage, in this passage that Paul wants to have his joy complete, to be cheered of news of the Philippian church, to have his anxiousness removed. He wants to be less anxious. And in order to work towards that end, he sends away not only the one man that he loves as a son, refers to Peter to Timothy as a son, but also this other man who was sent particularly to minister to him in his time of need and distress. I mean, surely you wouldn't want to send away the only true allies you have in the midst of this Roman prison. And yet Paul holds on to God tightly enough that he feels as if his needs are adequately met even without the support of others. You know, it's a massive blessing to have friends and family, to have some kind of support network. But many in our world don't have the blessing of that kind of support. They struggle alone. And yet that raises the question, what happens if that support network is taken away from you? What if you're left alone? Like with Job, whose family and health and possessions were stripped from him by the devil. He ended up on an ash heap, scraping his boils with a shard of pottery. His wife encouraging him to forsake the very God that gave him breath. And his friends coming and arguing with him over the course of a long period of time, trying to convince him somehow that he was being punished for his sin. It wasn't a pastoral conversation at all about rubbing salt in the wound. If your support network is gone like that, well, what do you have left? Well, at that stage, brothers and sisters, your loyalties are tested. Last week we looked at how God is our refuge and our strength, and yet even though that's true, often we forget that about him. And Paul knew for a fact that even if he sent away Timothy and Epaphroditus, he wasn't alone. Christ was there with him. And even if his life was taken from him, he still wouldn't be alone. But he would be able to see the Philippian faithful in heaven, to celebrate Christ right alongside them, to die as gain. Congregation, when God blesses us with earthly support, friends and family, even our health, that is certainly gives us every reason to be thankful, to celebrate those gifts. It's not bad to have them or to enjoy them. But I challenge you now, never fall into the trap that you somehow need them more than God. That if certain things were taken away from you, your health, your wealth, your well-being, your family, whatever you find valuable here on earth that God has blessed you with, never mistake that those things are only given to you that you might raise your eyes to heaven and see the one who provided it, because he loves you and he's there for you. It is God himself who is your help in times of trouble. A godly man and a godly woman pursue their Christian walk with selflessness. Their work is for Christ and not for themselves. Build his kingdom, brothers and sisters, not your own. Therein lies your value. Don't pursue your own comfort as the end goal, but be prepared to endure suffering and loss for the sake of righteousness. And don't despair. When times get difficult, look to the Lord. Keep perspective. Find encouragement in the fact that the Holy Spirit is even working in those times for your good. Sicknesses, which bring people close to death, or even death itself. Persecution, fire and sword. None of this can stop the Lord. We are more than conquerors through him. And when you think of those you interact with, whether at church or in the rest of your life, take care to measure the value you place in them in the right way. Esteem those who are strong men of faith. Esteem those who work selflessly for Christ. Aspire to be like them. Aspire to be like them as they follow their Lord and Savior, whether that's from the humblest position in Christ's kingdom or what appears to be the most exalted position. I'm, as a minister, no more valuable than anyone else who serves here. God celebrates faithful service and even the smallest things. We must never forget that we're just men. And yet what a truly amazing gift that it is that the Holy Spirit has chosen to work in us and to use us as instruments in his hands to God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a magnificent thing it is to be used by you. We are weak, we are fallen, we're sinful, we get distracted by so many different things. And yet, Lord, you have blessed us not only with an example in Christ Jesus, not only with a Lord who understands what it meant to serve and work on this earth, and yet he did so without sin. We have an example in him, we have a king in him. And yet, Lord, you've also provided us with godly examples. We pray that you will give us the strength to follow in the footsteps of faithful saints. We ask that we will be humble enough to serve you faithfully, even in small things. For, Lord, in your hands, even the smallest things are so worthy of being honored. For, Lord, if they are useful to you, that is our only hope, that is our only goal. And so we ask indeed that you will use us. Use us in whatever way you need for your kingdom to grow, for your glory to be shown, even if that means suffering to the point of death and facing death itself. We pray these things in Christ's name, for your glory. Amen.